desire a great interest in your prayers today as we endeavor by the help of the Lord to deliver the burden that He's laid on our hearts. I've been hearing that September is National Preparedness Month. Well, I'm convinced, and I'm sure we all realize that it's important to be prepared every month, not just in September. But it made me aware of some things and the fact that sometimes we're just not as prepared maybe as we ought to be or as we can be. I wonder if we ever consider what the future of the church will be if the Lord allows time to go on. There will be a future if He does. The church is something that is an institution that I love very dearly, and I intend to give my life for it, as I'm sure we all do. So it's very important to my heart. It's very dear to my heart. And I want us to consider some things, and I thought about the Apostle Paul said, bear with me a little in my folly. Bear with me a little today and try to keep your focus on the word, the burden. I want to use some military expressions and military history for a little bit. So those of you that like history, maybe you'll get something out of it. Those of you that don't, you pray for me, the Lord will bless. I wrote on the board, breaking rank. I've been around long enough to have seen a lot of things that have happened and come and gone in the church. I've watched people, I've seen those that I've learned to love or grew to love very dearly walk away from us as a people. These things concern me, and they ought to concern every one of us. We want to see more brought into the kingdom of God. We don't want to see people walk away. So maybe as we get along in our little lesson this morning, you'll understand more about breaking rank. I'd like to look at a scripture found in the book of Judges. Just read a few verses here and there. The book of Judges starts out speaking of the children of Israel after Moses and Joshua were off the scene. And the children of Israel did not have a king. They didn't have a real leader at that time. And the Bible said because they had no king, they did that which was right in their own eyes. And I think we can all concede to the fact that when man does what's right in his own eyes, it's not the thing that God puts His approval and His blessings on. So let's look at the first chapter of the book of Judges. The children of Israel were in the land of Canaan, and they were given some real estate. They were given some land to occupy, but there were enemies in that land. There were people there to oppose them. Folks, we have an enemy today that's out there to oppose every one of us. But I want to look at what it says about a few, just a handful of the men that were made up the 12 tribes of Israel. I'll begin at verse 19. They was sent out to conquer the land. that God had given them. And it says the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb as Moses, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanak and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibalam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelled in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelled in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Naphtali, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco, or the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Ahlab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Apak, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethanath. But he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Bethanath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. I think that's enough for us to get the idea that God's command was, when they got into the land of Canaan, he said, I give it to you. It wasn't a matter of whether it was theirs or not. God gave it to them, but there were enemies there. And he told them to utterly drive out the enemy. Folks, this is just a little example of what you and I will deal with and what we will face if we don't drive out in our personal life the things that the enemy brings against us. If we don't get a hold of and conquer the things that weaken us, the things that challenge you and I every day, if we don't drive those things out, if we don't get rid of the things that the enemy can claim in our own personal lives, he's going to come along to claim it. Well, I want us to think about that on a national scale. Not just individually, but the church. All of us. The enemy coming against the church today, and he wants to conquer, and he wants to divide, and sad to say, I've seen him make some inroads. Some, as I said earlier, some that I dearly love are not with us anymore. They broke rank. They were involved in the same ministry that we're involved in. They embraced the same truths that we have embraced. But yet, as they went along life's way through circumstances, through maybe intellect at times, they began to look at things a little different way and see things a little different. And they changed their mind or their belief about what they had believed. Lord, help us today not to change from what we believe. If it's working, keep right on doing it. If it's broke, don't put a Band-Aid on it. Get it fixed. That's the way we ought to deal with the needs of our souls. I'd like to read a little something here. Perhaps you remember some history of World War II. And you remember the, probably don't remember what it was about, but you remember hearing about the Battle of the Bulge. And I want to read to you about the Battle of the Bulge in a little synopsis. It was fought in Belgium and Luxembourg between the German armies and the Allied forces in December of 1944 and January of 1945. It began with a surprise offensive launched by German General Karl Rudolf Gerd von Rundstedt against a lightly held portion of the Allied line in the Ardennes Forest. The immediate objective were the Belgian towns of Luge and Namur. The ultimate objective was the vital seaport of Antwerp in the Netherlands. The Germans broke through the American lines and quickly created a large bulge, extending over 50 miles into Belgium and Luxembourg. The Allied army succeeded in halting the German drive short of its objectives. I don't want you to be bored, because what I'm reading is very important. If we can kind of, Lord will help us to get it applied to our minds. The Allied armies succeeded in halting the German drive short of its objectives. The U.S. Third Army attacked from the north, while the U.S. First Army attacked from the, the U.S. Third Army attacked from the south, while the U.S. First Army attacked from the north. The entire siege by the Germans was eliminated by the end of January. Germany lost a total of over 220,000 men and large quantities of equipment. This battle marked the last occasion in World War II in which German armies were able to initiate a major offensive on any front. Now, I believe that you and I were born for this day. We're the church. We look around us today, and it's not just about me, and it's not just about us, you, but it's about an institution that Jesus gave his life for and shed his blood for, purchased it, the scripture says, with his own blood. Makes it pretty precious. Makes it pretty valuable, doesn't it? That Jesus would give his blood and his life for this. So it is important to him. So, it's imperative, absolutely necessary that the enemy is destroyed on all fronts. Germans broke through the lines. They got 50 miles in between where the Allied forces were, and it was called a bulge. But eventually the Allied forces worked together from the north and from the south and purged the German army out of there, drove them back to where they had started from, and they held the territory. Folks, it's important for you and I to hold the territory. God's given us something precious, something valuable. And you know, when the Lord deals with me along these lines, I realize, folks, we got our own personal battles. I understand that. I got mine too. I realize we got our everyday life to deal with. But I want us to look not through a blinders or from a narrow perspective, but I want us to see the broad picture a little bit today by the help of the Lord. Because it's not just about us, it's about the church. The future, if the Lord tarries his coming. So what are the enemy's objectives? We learn in the Battle of the Bulge that they wanted to take a couple of towns because that would give them entrance to a seaport that would be so vital for them to be able to ship in their supplies and more men and those kind of things. So they wanted that seaport. And the Allied forces, the U.S. forces and whoever was with them, working with them there in those armies, they were able to drive them back, that they were not able to realize their desires. What's the enemy's objectives today? I believe the devil's objectives in challenging you and I is faith. Probably number one. Destroy or weaken our faith. Our courage to fight. Paul was very interested in teaching us to be a good soldier. Not just a soldier, but a good soldier. And to fight the good fight of faith. Saints, as we deal with our own personal activities, personal trials, and whatever it might be, let's not forget there's a greater fight and a greater warfare going on today. And let's be aware of it and not be ignorant of what the enemy is truly trying. What is his main objective? It's to destroy, isn't it? If he can weaken faith, the courage to fight, and he wants to weaken the influence of the Holy Spirit. The one valuable thing that you and I have today, that Jesus said it was absolutely necessary that he go away, that he would send the Holy Spirit. It's valuable, folks, and the devil knows that. You'll remember that when Moses was put in the bulrush there, they sent out trying to kill every child about below 2 years of age. The devil did the same thing when Jesus was born. The devil has always come against the kingdom of God. He's always come against God's truth and always come against God's people. And he hasn't stopped. You and I have some responsibilities. And Lord, help us to see those responsibilities and be willing to carry the weight upon our shoulders. If the devil can destroy or weaken some of these things, you know, the list can go on and on. That's all I want to deal with right here. If he can weaken faith and the courage to fight and the influence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, if he can do that, here's his main objective. You and I, the church, will lose some of the strongholds that are valuable to our existence. I could name a bunch of them, but I'll name just a very, very few. Our doctrines of holiness. Not important, not necessary. Our doctrine of oneness, unity. Working together, fighting together. The devil wants to destroy that because there's power in unity, isn't there? When you and I see eye to eye, when you and I can pray for those at the altar, pray for the sick, pray for the lost, and we can be in agreement and unified, there's power in that because God said we're two or three. When we lay hands on, God puts value on those things. And if God puts value on it, we need that. And we need it desperately. The doctrine of modesty, which involves a lot of things. The doctrine of divine healing. The doctrine of worshiping in spirit and in truth. The devil hates it, folks. He hates it when you and I come together, each one of us, bringing the Holy Spirit with us, and we can worship together in oneness and we can worship in spirit and in truth. Can you even imagine in your mind how much the devil hates that? We cannot afford, Brother Marty preached to us 2 or 3 weeks ago, not to go to sleep. We can't afford to be complacent, but you and I must know. It's not enough for the preacher to know. It's not enough for just 2 or 3 to know. Folks, the Lord wants you and I, His people, to know and understand we are under attack. And it isn't just our little simple trials that we deal with from day to day. The church is under attack. The devil wants to destroy the church. It's not going to happen, but he wants to do that. But folks, if he can take you and I down one at a time, just one at a time, those that will break rank, and they'll just give up the fight, turn and go another way, those that will just turn it all over and walk away from it, folks. If he can just get one or two of us to do that, eventually he can weaken the camp. Devil knows how to fight. Be well aware the devil knows how to fight. There's a spirit of influence today to take the focus, our focus, off of our souls and eternity. Folks, that's the rub here for every one of us. When I go to draw my last breath and I know that I'm about to go out in eternity, that's what's important to me. But he wants to take the focus of the people off of your souls and eternity and turn the focus on the flesh and what we reason to be necessary. Folks, it isn't what we reason to be necessary. We need the mind of the Lord today of what is necessary. We need to learn how to fight. And we need to learn and understand the enemy that we're fighting. And to know that he's not playing games. These are not war games. This is reality. I'm not trying. I want you to understand, so I am not trying to be dramatic. I'm telling you folks the facts of what we are facing today by the help of the Lord and what he has shown me and what he has revealed to me. We are in a real battle for our souls. It's not time to be complacent. Remember, we're fighting against the powers of the air and the rulers of darkness. Neither one of those can you see with your naked eye. Folks, it's a spiritual battle, isn't it? It's a spiritual fight, and only those that are strong in the Spirit, as I heard this morning, praying in the Spirit, those that are filled with the Spirit of God are going to be able to understand and recognize the real fight and the real battle that we're in today. And it just ain't going to happen if I'm living as close to the world as I know how to live and still hold on to the Lord. Can't do it. And because we're fighting against the powers of the air and the rulers of darkness, people are changing their position or their stand on what they believe today. I ask God to help me that I will never, ever waver or change the stand that I have taken for the kingdom of God's sake. I want us to look at a scripture now in the New Testament, Hebrews 12th chapter, 22nd verse. This isn't going to be a 25-minute message, so I pray the Lord will help you to get into it and that the Spirit of God will bless your soul and help you all to understand the burden that we have on our hearts. Hebrews 12 and 22. Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and into a numerable company of angels, To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I want to say right there, folks, that has to me a twofold meaning. As God begins to do some shaking in our hearts and in our minds with us individually, there's some things that he wants shaken off. There's some things he wants destroyed and put away that will hinder us from having the power that I need to fight against this enemy that's opposing the church of God today. And it also means that there's some things that you and I have put on. There's some things, graces that you and I have, that when the shaking time comes, that it won't shake us up. It won't bring such a great fear upon us that we'll turn and run and break rank when the battle gets hot. I hope I'm making some sense this morning. Now he said, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Folks, the kingdom of God cannot be moved. It will not be moved. But you and I can. That's been proven in our lifetime. You and I can be moved. It will be through the choices, decisions of what you make, of what you are wanting to believe or willing to believe, whether it's truth or whether it's error. There's no greater danger in our world, spiritual world today, than the deception of the false doctrines and teachings that the devil is spewing out there in our church world today. There is no greater danger than that. Whether you and I are moved or not will depend on how well we're anchored on the principles of the kingdom of God. How well we're anchored. You better get anchored, folks. There's a little old, maybe it's a children's song that says, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. You better determine that. And then you better get the grace that you need. It says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God. And any of us can do this on our own. And any of us can do this under our own power. But we need to have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I hope no one here will ever be moved. But I've seen folks moved from their position. I've seen people break rank. People that I thought was really needed in the work of the Lord. Needed. Valuable. We're all valuable. But I'm talking about workers. Laborers. For the kingdom's sake. People that have been moved from their relationship with their Savior. Lord, help us today, folks. The enemy is taking advantage of folks, and it's creating a bulge in the ranks. I see it. I see it. It's creating a bulge in the ranks. You know, I'll throw this in here for whatever it's worth. The Old Testament teaches us about the watchman. The watchman on the walls, folks. I stand before you in godly fear this morning as one of those watchmen. I am paying personally. I am suffering personally for carrying this burden that I'm delivering today by the help of the Lord. Been there before? May be there again. I don't know. But folks, I want to tell you the devil doesn't like this. He doesn't like to be exposed. He doesn't like for the kingdom of darkness to be exposed in any way, shape, or form. But I want to tell you something, folks. The responsibility falls on you and I. We were born for such a time as this. It seems like that we are living in a time when it is more difficult for folks to lay hold on the precious treasures of Jesus Christ. People are not able to lay hold on the treasures. Is it because of everything that is without? It's because we've still got a little too much flesh in us that we're not able to walk in the Spirit. He said, walk in the Spirit, didn't he? That ye not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It takes a walking, a personal walk. We're all in this together. It's important how your relationship is. It's important how my relationship is because we're in this together. There's unity here. There's oneness here. And we're fighting a common enemy, not fighting ourselves, but we're fighting a common enemy. I think it's important that we keep our experience up to date. One place, I believe it's Paul that says, maybe it's Peter. If the righteous scarcely be saved, does that sound to you like, I've been saved for all these years and I know all the truth and I've had this down through my life, this great relationship, so I don't have anything to worry about. That don't sound like that to me. Peter said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? This only gets real serious for some folks when they realize they're going to die. I know that. But it, for those of you, or for those of us that would be leaders, those of us that would be examples to those that are coming behind us, we need to take this very serious, very great, much to heart today. The responsibility that God has put on us. You see, there may be a future. And we may be throwing it away if we're not careful. Our young people are looking to us for some things, and I know that. I've been in ministers' meetings 20 years ago. Young people saying, you know, we're looking to you. We want to know this. We want to know that. And we want to know the stand here. And we want to know the stand there. And we want to know that if we take that stand, will you be there to support us? Us old folks that are about to slip off the scene of life, folks, as long as we're here, are we going to support them? Not just tell them that's how you're supposed to live. Tell them that's what the Word of God says. But are we going to be the examples? Yes. Keep your experience up to date. There's a removing of things that are shaken, folks. You know, we need the same revelation that Peter had. We need that. Jesus told him flesh and blood didn't reveal that. My Father did. Your salvation experience, and I'll put you on the spot. Your salvation experience today is just something that you feel like you've gotten hold of, or has the Lord revealed to you that you're His child? Has he revealed to you that Jesus surely is the Christ, the Son of God? It isn't just something that my mom and dad, and I can say my mom and dad, lived when I was a boy growing up and taught these things. But it's something that I have personally on hand today. Something I can stand on that I'll not be moved. This thing's important to me. It's very precious to me. Pray for us. I'd like to look at a scripture in Luke, the 6th chapter. Luke, the 6th chapter. All the way down to the 47th verse. Let's read 46. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and hear my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep. The foundation on a rock, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. But he that heareth and doeth it not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now you and I, we're human. That puts us in a very weakened place right there. You and I get the idea sometimes that we face things that are too hard for us. And when we sat around thinking, "Lord, this is too hard for me," we have stopped trusting God. We have stopped trusting His divine providence and what He wants to do in our lives. And what He wants, folks, there's some things that He wants us to put our big boy clothes on, and He wants us to be able to handle some things, because there's a work out there that's greater, greater than what you and I recognize many times. We get the idea, "Lord, this is too hard for us." I've had people tell me that we're dying. Took him a while to die, and he said he wouldn't put more than we're able to bear, but I begin to wonder. Folks, don't lose your trust in God. Don't doubt God. Doubt will destroy us as a people. Well, in this reading here, of the two houses, one built on a rock and one built on the earth, can I say that there's conclusive evidence here that our trials, from our temptations, from our sickness, or the way people treat us, has nothing to do whatever with whether we stand or fall? The real fact is that the only thing that matters is if you have built on the rock or the sand. That's what matters. You see, both of them had the same trials. Both of them had the same floods, and only one fell. Why was the house built upon the sand? Because, folks, somebody refused to hear and do what the Word told him to do. That's why it's built upon the sand. He did not apply the principles of the Word of God. He didn't take it seriously as he ought to have taken it. And he was careless with what God had given him. That was some of that seed that was sowed by the wayside. And he didn't get a hold of it and do it. People like him, they hear but they don't do. There's a lot of people that hear and they don't do, folks. How do you build on the rock? It takes the Word of God to build on the rock. It takes the Word of God to build on the rock. That's the only way that your foundation is going to stand sure, that you are founded in the Word of God. All the principles of the Word of God. Not what somebody else thinks, what people think, but in the Word of God. It takes the Word of God, I'm going to say it again, to build on the rock. It takes the truth, doesn't it? The church is not going to be brought down. And it's not going to move. Brother Donald wrote a song, it's in our book, says the church is moving on. It'll move on with you. It'll move on without you. But God needs some warriors. He needs some warriors in His army to fight against the kingdom of darkness. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates is where the counselors or the wise men sit in the city. And all the counsels and judgments of hell cannot prevail against the church of God. That doesn't lessen our responsibility one bit. We all are responsible for what the Lord has put on us. The enemy can pick us off one at a time. But the church is not going to be brought down. I want to make that very plain. I'm not a defeatist, folks. I'm a realist. I'm not going to be defeated by the grace of God. I want to be faithful to my post. I want us all to be faithful to our post. I've seen folks in the past take their stand, come out of sectism, and take their stand with the people of God that are not here now. They're not here now. That's a tragedy. It's a shame. But it just means the enemy has won a battle. He hasn't won the war, but he's won a battle. God is not a respecter of persons. We say that a lot. He's not a respecter of persons, but when it comes to attitudes and the condition of the heart, He is a respecter. He respects the attitudes that I have. He respects the conditions of my heart, and He deals with it justly. So really, it comes down to my personal responsibility there, doesn't it? Let's remember this. The will of God comes before my will. The will of God comes before my will. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It comes before my will, and we all got a will. And we will impose that wherever we can if we're not careful. Now I want to give you some more history. This is my account that I have gathered. You may have your own. You all probably have heard of the date D-Day. Once again, World War II. Omaha Beach. Heard that? Omaha Beach. It was the place that the Allies or the Americans have determined that if they could get inland through Omaha Beach, if they could get inland there, they could begin to do some destruction, damage against the German army. But the Germans were on their guard, if I can say it that way. They had concrete bunkers, bunkers at the top of the hill of Omaha Beach. And they had trenches dug that led down to the beach. And they were filled with barbed wire, landmines, and approximately 1,200 German troops sitting in those concrete bunkers with their machine guns aimed down at whoever came on that beach. On June 6th, D-Day, see, they had boats setting out in the ocean that picked up the weather patterns. And they determined that the weather would be clear that day and that they would have good vision to be able to attack that beach. So that's why they went there on June 6th. When they made their attack, many of them expected to die. Some of them had signed up to join the service. Some of them were drafted. Many lives were lost before they even hit the beach. I had the privilege several times of having Brother Jim White tell me about his experiences on D-Day. He was there. He was in one of those planes that carried the 101st Airborne to fly across the beach, and they were to jump. The men were to jump. And he said when they got in that plane, that the commander stuck his head in the plane and he told the pilot, he said, "Don't bring any one of them back with you. Make sure they all jump." You know, those bullets, they're not particular who they hit, what they hit, but they hit. He said that many of the men, or most of the men, had a huge breakfast that morning because they knew they were going to be in a battle. And they weren't going to be able to stop and eat. And because they had so much food in their bellies, when they got there, many of them were seasick. And when they got out into the water and tried to swim with all of their gear on, they drowned. Because they were not able to recover. He said that those that reached the shore faced relentless ammunition spray. The enemy had MG-42s, the world's fastest machine gun at that time. And they were up there behind their concrete bunkers, and they were just spraying bullets down there. These men didn't even have firepower that even compared to what was coming against them. You know that? They didn't even have it. Can you imagine about 1,200 of these guns firing up to 1,500 rounds of bullets per minute? 25 bullets a second at 2,000 miles per hour. That's what our young men faced. I want you to see. You know what President Roosevelt's wife said about war? It's not a pretty thing. It's an awful thing. And there's one thing about war I want you all to remember in your spiritual warfare, that when it came down to war, some of their greatest plans didn't go the way they planned them to go. Once it was put into place and the action began, things happened that they weren't expecting. And it doesn't always go the way we think or they thought that it ought to go. Now, with all that going on, they had planned planes to fly over that beach at this time and drop 13,000 bombs on the strongholds of the German army, the ones that were shooting from the bunkers. And because the visibility wasn't as great in the sky as it was down in the air, most of those bombs were dropped a mile away from the target because the pilots didn't drop them when they should have. So they didn't do very much damage to the enemy at all. Most of the bombs, it said, missed their targets completely. You see how much we rely on God today? You see how much we're relying on the Lord? Yes, brother, we need to be in prayer, continually in prayer, because the enemy is relentless. The enemy doesn't care how much damage that he does. Many of those troops, Brother Jim said, that jumped from those planes on the 101st Airborne Division in which he was in, got tangled up in their chutes, and they came down and they jumped too late and they landed in the water and they drowned right out there in the water with all of their gear. Just took them right on down. Proved ineffective in the fight and in the battle. They said that seawater was running red in blood that day. I imagine it was. Brother Jim told me a lot of stories about that day. He jumped. He jumped behind the enemy lines. He landed behind the enemy lines. Behind the machine gunners. He said he walked around for 2 days before he ever saw somebody. When he saw somebody, it was one of his allies. Now, here's where I want to get real, real serious with us, folks. It was a bloody battle, no doubt. Thousands gave their lives. And through this account, I refer to it, to you and I, to a spiritual battle that we're facing today. Old timers made this statement long before I'm about to make it. They said the blood of souls is running very deep today. The blood of souls is running very deep today. You know, they have the scripture over there in Revelations where it said the blood would be up to the horses' bridles, and some people are foolish enough to believe that that will happen in the natural. That is talking about the blood of souls. People that are being shaken off. People that are breaking rank. People that are giving up the truth because they're not willing, because they haven't prayed and got the grace they needed to get in the place where they can have power to stand. And didn't he say, having done all to stand in the evil day? People breaking rank today. The blood of souls is running real deep right now. I don't know what that means to you, but folks, it breaks my heart. It really does. To see the blood of souls running real deep right now. We may not realize it today, but what we do with what God has given us will have a great influence on generations to come. We talk about folks like Brother Austis Wilson, Brother Murphy Allen, Brother Ira Stover, and I could go on and on and on, and I don't mean to leave anybody out. Folks, they were back there 40, 50, 60 years ago. Generations ago. Where are we now? They're not here. Sometimes, you know, I've lost a mother and a father. Those that you have had, those of you that have lost a loved one, a close loved one, you say sometimes, boy, I wish they were here that I could have a conversation with them. They're not here, and they're not going to be here. They've done their time. They paid their dues, and they were faithful to bring to you and I, to me, what we have today. And I'm not, by the grace of God, folks, I don't intend to take my dying breath and discount what they have given me, handed down to me, through the principles of the Word of God. Their faithfulness and trust in God. Brother Murphy Allen, minister of the gospel, his whole side of his face rotted out, eaten out with cancer. And he trusted God. He was the example, folks, the standard. Lift up the shield of faith. I haven't forgotten those things. They identify who I am today, folks. Say that again. We may not realize it, but what we do with what God has given us will have a great influence on generations to come, if they indeed come. There will probably be a day, I'll put the word probably in there. Some of us have adult children, and I've got adult grandchildren, that will look back upon the day whenever they begin to face the awful scourge that is coming upon this nation. They're going to think about old grandpa telling them and warning them and living, endeavoring to live a righteous and a holy life. Wouldn't go to the ball games with them. Wouldn't go here. Wouldn't do this. Wouldn't talk that way. They will remember those things when the scourge comes. What we do today will have an effect on the generations to come. What this sister burden here for her little grandchild, folks, that is important. It's important what we teach our little grandchildren. It's important that they understand how important this really is. Someday, when we're gone, they're going to remember. They're going to say, you know, maybe he wasn't so self-righteous after all. Maybe he knew a little bit of what he was talking about. Folks, my heart goes out for them, because they're not going to have on hand what you and I can have today by the help of the Lord. Because of those men's sacrifices on D-Day and every other day in World War II, you and I are able to enjoy the freedoms that we have today. Some might say, why do we have freedoms and that fighting was all over there? Folks, the enemy left unchecked. Hitler, left unchecked, would have taken over as much of the world as he possibly could have. You and I would be speaking German today if we were here. If those men hadn't hazarded their lives for our freedoms, shed their blood that day on D-Day, the water, seawater running red from the blood of those soldiers, said that there were some of those men, they were young men. Whenever that guy said he was rushing by, some were calling for the medics, some were calling for help, some were calling for their mothers, that they were never going to see again. Some were crying out for help, weren't they? Folks, their souls crying out for help today. You and I got it. I would like somehow, Lord, help us to get beyond. I mean, I know this setting like this that we have today, I believe God has ordained that for His people. But folks, the burden goes beyond this little setting here. The burden goes out to those that are on cocaine and heroin and opioids and all those things. Folks, the burden is beyond that. These people are in trouble and they don't know what to do about it. Comfort zones. I want to tell you something that I feel is very important. I think I'm about to wind it up. Lord help us. We'll see. The average age of a soldier on that day was 22 years old. Our youngest generations, and we got some in here. A lot of us are older. I want to say something here that is important. Our youngest generations are always the most vulnerable to attack. They're the most easily influenced and the most easily misled. They are also, however, often the most passionate and therefore the most influential of our people. We call them millennials today, don't we? They are dreamers. Scripture tells us the old men would prophesy, the young men would dream dreams. Our young people, they are dreamers. They are the activists. They are the makers of statements. We see it, don't we? We're hearing it, aren't we? They're the most vocal of our generation. Our young people are the future, and they know it. They know their future. No man lives forever. Us old folks be gone one of these days. We're here hearing through the foolishness of preaching something, folks, that'll take us right on out into eternity someday. And we're all going to give an account of our lives before God. Just like the soldiers on the beach that day, some young people today volunteer for the tasks they're heading toward, while others are called or drafted. The Lord's still calling. He's still wanting to draft some young people that will stand up and hazard their lives, as Peter said, for the truth, for the gospel. The future, you don't have to agree with this, by the way. The future of the Church of God and its success will depend on our young people holding rank and embracing the values that has got us to where we are today. Anything else, folks, will taint. Anything else will weaken. Anything else will destroy the church as you and I know it today. And I'm talking about the visible church. The visible church of God. I pray the Lord will help us all to seek His face and what it is His will is for each and every one of us. We can say like Paul did when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, Lord, what will you have me to do? Folks, there's some things that need doing. There's some things that need doing, need done. May the Lord help you and I. You say, well, I ain't nobody. Folks, believe me, there nobody in this room could feel any less than I do about myself. I'm not anybody, but it isn't you or it isn't me, but it's God in us. What do you have on hand? Are you willing to face the future with it? The future's coming. You'll long have, if you're around, look down on my carcass laying there. That'll be long when your future comes. When you begin to deal with the scourge that I know is coming up on this land. We'll read one more scripture. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it. Don't believe. I want to read Revelation's 3rd chapter, the 10th verse. Lord, speaking of the church at Philadelphia, he said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. It shall come to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God's people are being tried today. Always have been, always will be. But Jesus is challenging us here. If you have an ear, let's hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's look beyond today or even tomorrow. But let's look to the future, folks. If there is to be a future for your children and your grandchildren, for those that we love, if there is to be a future, what are we doing as far as our part to help us to get there in good standing, in good trust, in good faith in God? You pray for me. I'm so relieved to have delivered this burden. My heart has been very heavy, and I'm thankful the Lord has had mercy on us. Appreciate your prayers. Amen.